Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled, O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the third stanza of the hymn, Sing Praise to the God of Israel. Well, John the Baptist stands as a major figure in the New Testament. He's the first one we meet, in fact, in most of the Gospels, and that's why the church begins its church year with the season of Advent, focusing on what, not so much what John the Baptist, who he was, or what he did, but on the one that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for. In fact, that's what John the Baptist focuses on. He spends all of his time not talking about himself when his identity is questioned. He says, it's not about me. It's about the one who comes after me. And of course, in this famous passage from Luke chapter 3 in the first 14 verses, we get the Old Testament basis from the prophet Isaiah for who John the Baptist is and what he was sent by God to do. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 4th. I invite your questions and your comments, and the listener with the best question or comment this hour will receive a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or we have made some space at our Facebook fan page for you to leave a question or a comment for the Pastor's Roundtable on John the Baptist preparing the way. Please include your city and state when you leave a question or comment there, or email us, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio as part of our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Bruce Kaseman. He's pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, welcome over.
Thank you. Good to be back.
And joining us from Dearborn, Michigan, where he is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church there, Pastor Joel Baisley. Joel, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks so much. Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Joel, would you set the context for us here? I mean, it's not difficult to do because we're so early in the Gospel of Luke, but here comes John the Baptist suddenly appearing in the wilderness. Tell us a bit of that story that we need to know, why he's there, what's the story he's a, what is the bigger story that he is but the first part of?
Of course, in Luke chapter 1, we have the announcement of the birth of John the Baptizer to his parents. So he's one of those extraordinary children that is, from his birth, appointed to an important task. And we see him as the what Jesus calls the forerunner of Christ. He's the one, the voice in the wilderness that was foretold by Isaiah to prepare the way of the Lord. And it's really a momentous and exciting thing because mankind had been waiting for thousands of years for this promised Messiah, and now God is sort of clicking the calendar, and things are happening at a rapid pace for this Jesus to break onto the scene and for the Messiah to make his appearance in the nation of Israel. And as the problem that Jesus has come to solve is that of the relationship of God and man, the preparation has to do with the heart of man, which is at its core turned against God and at enmity with God and is not prepared for its God and Savior to come. And so John is there, the voice in the wilderness, to prepare these hearts, and the preparation is one of repentance.
Now, Bruce, there's before you even get to John the Baptist, a lot of history to kind of slog through in Luke's account. He's very brief in the historical markers at the beginning of his nativity account with Jesus and John the Baptist. But we know where we are in history. But now he kind of piles on these names of people that we could read about or maybe not read about in history books. Why is Luke so intent upon locating this event here that begins in Luke chapter 3 in real history, real places, real rulers?
He wants to make sure we know that John the Baptist is not a once-upon-a-time story, so that we know that the one to whom John the Baptizer points is not a once-upon-a-time story. So he gives us these names that we, most of which we can identify from secular history. We know when Tiberius reigned. We know when Pilate reigned. We know when Herod Philip reigned. We can narrow this down to probably around 26 to 29 AD, when John the Baptizer begins his ministry.
And he gets it all the way down to, and interestingly enough in verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, we met him before, in the wilderness. And that sets us up for kind of the Old Testament connection. Give us a picture, if you would, Bruce, of John the Baptist, what we know of him as this man who kind of is obscured in the wilderness, and then suddenly the spotlight's on him. Here's a guy that no one had seen, and then suddenly he is the biggest thing around.
Yeah, and I don't know that that's completely out of the ordinary for our time either. We have these people who suddenly get celebrity. Who was the basketball player for the Knicks that all of a sudden burst onto the scene?
And Lance Lynn.
Yeah. Who'd heard of him? And all of a sudden, everybody's heard of him. And I think the same thing happens with John the Baptizer, and it doesn't hurt anything in terms of his notoriety that he's running around in funny-looking skins and looking very much Elijah-like. That's because his task is very Elijah-like.
Is the picture here, Joel, that all of a sudden the the people's expectation, and that's what we hear about after this text, they're all in anxious expectation about the coming of the Christ, that their expectations are suddenly kind of coming to life in the person of John the Baptist?
And that's absolutely true, because there had been false pretenders to the messiahship that had come in the decades before that, and they were hard pressed by the Romans and were looking for this messianic kingdom, and there was a sense in which they thought that they were losing their nation and losing their God and their religion, and so the time was ripe. The people were crying for a change and crying for God to do this new thing, if ever he was going to do it. It was sort of the end times of the Old Testament, and God had arranged things so that they would be hungry for this, just by the occupation and the cruelty of the Romans and the desire for their freedom and the good old days like they had in David's reign.
And by the way, doesn't God still do the same with us today? I mean, as we look around at the suffering and the difficulties of the world and all of the struggles, does that not cause us also to say, come, Lord Jesus, and looking forward to his final return?
Does the wilderness have a significance greater than just a geographical location here? I mean, it seems it would, since the connection to the Isaiah passage we'll talk about here in a few minutes is the wilderness. What do you think about that, Bruce?
I hadn't thought about it before outside of the connection to the Isaiah passage, but if God's people, is there a connection to their time in the wilderness in the Old Testament, that God's people are going through this time of testing and all the more ready for God to deliver them into the promised land? I hadn't thought about it, but it sure makes a lot of sense.
Well, let me push a little bit farther then, Pastor Baisley, and that is, not only is the wilderness mentioned as kind of the locale of, or kind of his operating base, but he appears around the Jordan. He does his preaching and his baptizing on the banks of the Jordan. Does that also have an Old Testament connection?
Well, yes. The Jordan is that natural barrier. When the children of Israel came up after 40 years in the wilderness, it was through crossing the Jordan miraculously, as God has the waters stand on edge, as He did with the Red Sea. They come over on dry land. So it is, the Jordan is a boundary, and out with the old and in with the new, going from the wilderness to the promised land. That's very significant. And the other thing to be said about wilderness is in Isaiah. This is quoting Isaiah 40, and of course this is if we're in Isaiah 39, Hezekiah is there, and God is threatening to take them into captivity in Babylon. And in 40, they're actually in Babylon, and so there is this desolation of having lost God's favor because of their unfaithfulness and longing for God's grace and mercy.
So God is sending somebody who is going to preach and baptize us into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
So these people, there's a problem before the Messiah appears. There's this whole idea of preparation. Something is out of place that needs to be put in place before the Messiah appears to the people. What is it, Bruce?
Well, from their point of view, or their initial point of view may be, what's out of place is we got Romans in charge here. We've got people who shouldn't be. But what's really behind all of that is the same thing that makes a mess of our world: sin, and therefore a separation from God, a people who need to be turned back to their God because of our sinfulness.
We'll take a break when we come back. We've got our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 4th, not only through this hour, but stretching on into hour two of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And our Facebook fan page for your questions and comments as well, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, two early questions from our listeners about John the Baptist, who he was, and what was his relationship to Jesus? We'll get to those right after this.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Well, Emily has completed 36 hours at Sylvan Learning Center. Her reading comprehension has improved almost 3 grade levels, and she's gone up more than a grade level in math. Not only have her academic skills improved, we've also noticed an increase in Emily's confidence. Sylvan Learning Center has 2 Metro East locations: Edwardsville, 618-656-0500, Shiloh, 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur, 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
A Savior who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
On John Jordan's Bank the Baptist Cry, sung by the St. Edmundsbury Cathedral Choir. We're talking about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource. I see that Pastor Kaysman, is that an old Bible or a new Bible in front of you there?
That is a new one.
That's a new one, a Lutheran Study Bible, and I often remark how often our pastors bring them in. If you see your pastor, pastors are very picky about study Bibles. In fact, they generally tend to stay away from them, just as a matter of principle. You see a pastor carrying one, it means it must be a good one. And I see a lot of pastors carrying the Lutheran Study Bible. That should tell you something, folks. It's good for you. It's good for your pastor. Find out more about it by giving a call, Concordia Publishing House, a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the Lutheran Study Bible. A couple quick questions from our listeners, early questions on this text. The first one, Pastor Baisley, comes from Brian. Says, since Elizabeth and Mary, that would be John the Baptist's mother and Jesus' mother, were related, what kind of contact would they have had with each other, particularly in light of the flight to Egypt or John spending time among the scenes in Matthew 3:13? It's clear that John knew Jesus and knew him to be the Messiah, as he did in the womb, but Jesus had come from Galilee to be baptized, so it seems to indicate little prior contact, at least in the guise of their respective missions. What's your general answer there?
Those are great questions, and many of them are unanswered. Mary was obviously close to Elizabeth in that when Elizabeth was imminent to give birth, she came and no doubt came in order to help her and to be as much assistance to an older pregnant lady. Hard to imagine that whole situation. But no, they must have been close relatives and known each other. But then again, geographically, they lived in vastly different places. They may have seen each other at feasts when the pilgrims came together in Jerusalem. But it wasn't as if they could Skype each other every day the way that we can today. Those are difficult questions to answer. Good ones to ask.
A related question from Doug in South Carolina for you, Pastor Kaysman. It's often speculated that John was raised by the Essenes mentioned by that earlier listener, this group of ascetic, kind of extreme Jews that lived in the wilderness in and around southern Judea. Talk about that. Can we say anything there about John the Baptist?
I suppose it's a possibility, but again, and a fun question to ask, but it's a question we can't answer with any degree of certainty from Scripture.
So we can say the Essenes were out there, John was out there, kind of in the same general area, which is actually a rather large area.
Right.
We don't know of any relationship.
Not with any degree of certainty, yeah.
Okay, then let's talk a little bit about the baptism that John came proclaiming. And this is interesting. It says in verse 3, he went to all the region around the Jordan, and it says proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And as we shall see later in the narrative, he's not just proclaiming it, he's actually doing it. Why do you think it says, Bruce, he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins?
One doesn't know what baptism is about or what gifts God is giving through baptism unless it's preached to you. So it's helpful for John to preach toward a baptism. Isn't that what the church still does today? We are called to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. So we are preaching toward baptism, and it looks to me like he's doing the same thing.
Now, you are actually hinting at something that I want you to explain here, because, and this is often noted, but the Greek of this Lucan account says that he was in this region proclaiming a baptism of repentance into the forgiveness of sins. That's the pronoun that's used. How should we understand that? What was happening with respect to repentance and forgiveness in this baptism that John was proclaiming?
There's a baptism here that's and it's still today. This is true of baptism. Baptism is not apart from repentance. But baptism is also never without the gift of forgiveness for the one to whom the Holy Spirit has given faith. Luther explains it in the last section of baptism in the catechism whenever he asks, so what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That doesn't discount forgiveness of sins. In fact, the two go together. There is no repentance without forgiveness, no forgiveness without repentance.
In a similar vein, Sarah in Minnesota has a question, Pastor Baisley. It says in verse 3 that John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but we see in other parts of Scripture a distinction between John's baptism and Christian baptism. So if both were for the forgiveness of sins, what is the difference? Now, that's a toughie, Joel.
Yes, and Jesus seems to be continuing the message of John when John sort of falls away and is put to death. Jesus sort of carries on and looks like he's right in the footsteps of John. But the difference, they are both baptisms of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The difference is that John's was in anticipation of the actual event that would deliver us from our sins, as Jesus would, as he said, undergo a baptism there on the cross, where he would be literally soaked in his own blood and water, and in that cross remove our sins. So John's baptism points to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, and Jesus' baptism is in light of the completed salvation which is accomplished by Christ on the cross and then comes after, and that's the Jesus baptism in the New Testament church.
So it sounds like, to put it in terms that we're kind of more familiar with, John's baptism was of the Old Testament. It was, as all those things in the Old Testament were, Bruce, anticipations of, and Jesus' baptism is of the New Testament. It is as a result of.
Yes.
Is that a good way of talking about it?
I think that's a good way of talking about it. It also rings true with John actually being the last. He's in the New Testament of the Bible, but he's really the last Old Testament prophet. He's the last of the ones to whom the Word of God has come to prepare God's people for the coming of the Messiah.
Okay, he's preaching this baptism of repentance, and then here comes the passage. And it's interesting that the passage as it is quoted is a little bit different than you might read in the Old Testament as it is quoted, and we'll get to that difference there. Verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Pastor Baisley, if I look at that passage, which is Isaiah 43 through 5, in my Old Testament, it reads almost exactly the same, except the end.
Right.
Where it says, all flesh shall see the glory of God. It doesn't say the salvation of God. Why the difference?
Well, isn't that wonderful, though? And we could say that's a difference. Glory is something that meets the eye. Salvation and God's glory are both something that meet the eye in this Savior Jesus. The glory of God in the highest is that he came down. It's not located up in heaven, but the greatest glory of God is his coming down into the darkness of cursed humanity and bringing his glory into our sin and curse and saving us from it. And so they seem to sound quite different, but they're really quite the same thing. The glory of the Lord is seen and revealed in the salvation that Christ has come to bring.
What's going on here with mountains being made low, valleys being lifted up, Bruce?
Doesn't it look like the highway crew out? we're going to make the highway for Yahweh coming into the midst of his people to be a smooth highway. Fill up the potholes, knock down the mountains, fill up the valleys. and straighten those crooked roads. We've got Yahweh coming into our midst. And this is all a piece of the amazement of what is about to happen, that God himself is coming into the midst of his people, and we don't yet get the fullness of what Pastor Baisley just told us about, that is what this Yahweh is going to do for us on the cross. But the very fact that he's coming into our midst, even before we find out what he's going to do for us, is an absolutely amazing event.
And there's a backdrop for it too. I have not been to the Holy Land, but I've told that these gorges and grottos that the Jordan River has carved out are quite steep. And if you're talking about making a road and filling in the valleys, this is an amazing thing. This is, you know, they didn't have bulldozers or dynamite, but to talk about the area that they're in being filled in is really quite amazing.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about that. In fact, the entire 40th chapter of Isaiah, which I'm convinced the gospel writer Luke wants us to read when we read those few verses that he quotes, really talks all about an amazing consummation of God's salvation for his people, beginning with the familiar words of comfort that we hear in this Advent season, and then almost a script for John the Baptist to follow when he prepares the way for the Lord, and then the arrival of God himself. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 4th, Pastor Bruce Kaseman, he's pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois, and Pastor Joel Baisley, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. 1-877-623-6943, facebook.com/issuesETC. All you got to do is disobey. Christ calling me and you to go repent. He's calling you and you to go repent now. He will give you new life, make your dreams come true. All you got to do.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice. Of Men and Boys of Grace Cathedral, San Francisco, with the Advent hymn, Hark a Thrilling Voice Sounding. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about John the Baptist preparing the way. Luke chapter 3, the first 14 verses, halfway through our Pastor's Roundtable, and we invite your questions and your comments. And we will be announcing in a half hour the winner of the Lutheran Study Bible. It goes to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our Facebook fan page is open for your questions and comments, facebook.com/issuesETC. Our email address as well, right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address @issuesETC. Here's a question from Joel in New Orleans. He says, so what qualifies as true repentance, Pastor Kaseman? Because ultimately, we will most likely commit that sin again. It's a great question.
It is. And repentance does not, in the end, have to do with whether I'll ever commit any sin or that sin again, I, as he says, I'm likely to keep right on sinning. Repentance is at its heart a change of heart, a change of mind. God turning us around, but not turning us around in the sense of I was chasing after sin and now he's turned me so much around that I'm following after good works, but rather that I've been turned around to follow after Jesus, and his forgiveness. So
it's not a turning from sin to good works. It's a turning from sin to Christ.
Bingo, exactly. And a turning to Christ means getting what Christ has received, forgiveness. But I think there is a key here. I mean, John is warning people. He says to the crowds that come out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" As though there's a repentance that has no intention of a change of life, no desire to live for the Lord. Notice that I didn't say then, and John doesn't say that we're going to live a sinless life or a life that's always going to reflect who we are. A repentant life is one that's hanging on to Jesus all the time and does seek to live for the Lord.
Now, it strikes me, Pastor Baisley, that if, and this is something that Luther dealt with at great depth during the time of the Reformation, this issue of penance and repentance. If your definition of true repentance requires that you sin no more, then essentially you can reduce, if you do it right, you can reduce repentance to a one-time event in your life. And then, if you sin no more, you need no more repentance. Really, Pastor Baisley, don't you need no more Jesus after that point?
That's correct. And again, the nature of sin is also something that God has to teach us. Sometimes we think of sin as something that I do wrong, and there's certainly a truth to that. But the deadliest part of sin is that I have offended my good and gracious God. I think the apostle says that there's a worldly sorrow that leads to death. Everyone knows that they do some things wrong, and they are sorry because they're not better people. They're sorry they disappoint other people. They're sorry they get caught. There's all kinds of reasons to be sorry for sin. But it doesn't strike our heart as being something that needs to blow up the mountains in our heart or fill in the valleys until we realize that our sin is against a good and gracious God who's been nothing but good for us, done nothing good but good for us, and whom we exalt in our own hearts as being greater than him. And that's when he calls them a brood of vipers. Again, I think we push the point. He's saying, hey, you Pharisees that think that you're righteous in what you do, you think you're good, you understand you have some foibles, but you think you're basically good. You're not children of God. You're children of the devil. You're children of the original snake back in the garden, and you're infected with his poison. That's the problem. Everyone knows they do wrong, but they don't realize that they've done wrong against God, and they've made God their enemy, and God's the biggest enemy. If you want to make an enemy, God's the biggest enemy of God. And again, the sorrow over offending a good and loving Father as God has been to us all.
No wonder then, going back again to that last portion of the catechism, Luther would teach us that the baptism with water indicates that the old Adam in us should not, he doesn't say one time receive forgiveness, one time repent, but the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever, hanging on to Jesus.
Okay, let's talk about...
And so there's no game to be played. We don't avoid it. Even when we become a believer, we see those hateful thoughts in our minds. We see the disregard for God. And we don't play games with it and say, oh, I did that already. It's still what needs to be redeemed and cleansed in Christ's blood. That's right.
And it strikes me that if someone has this notion of repentance, true repentance is, well, okay, I'm going to repent of this sin and then do it no more, and then this sin and do it no more. You kind of make the Christian life about eliminating bad behavior and kind of one by one conquering your various sins, I guess in some sort of progress toward eventually conquering them all, that seems to be to require very little, if any, Jesus whatsoever, Pastor Kaseman. I mean, if it's just, I'm going to conquer this sin and do it no more, find a way not to do it any longer, I don't need Jesus for that.
Exactly. And yet, it's a no-win battle because sins are going to overwhelm me. I can try to knock them down one at a time. I can think I've conquered this one. But sin keeps coming and keeps attacking.
If you're honest, you can't say you've ever conquered one, I don't suppose.
Exactly.
Let's talk a little bit about Isaiah chapter 40, which is remarkable if you read it from beginning to end. It's one of the longer chapters or one of the longer middle chapters of Isaiah's prophecy there. And it starts with those famous Advent words, Pastor Baisley, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." It's a script for John the Baptist in the middle of it. And then it ends with this long description of what it's like when we actually do see God, that it's actually God who shows up in the person of Jesus Christ. How does that apply to John the Baptist's ministry?
Well, and again, he's making this marvelous comfort of baptism, isn't he? He's saying to people who are struck, who know that they are a brood of vipers, who understand their offense by God, and they say, what can I do to be saved? And he's saying, I'm preparing you. God has sent me. This is the water that brings you the forgiveness. And in the forgiveness, if your sins are removed, then there's nothing that stands between you and God. It's a smooth road, and there's nothing to prevent your meeting if you are holy in that forgiveness of sins. And then he points to Christ. These sinners who are standing in the promise of the forgiveness of baptism, he points to Jesus, and there's God himself coming into the water with those being baptized. And if he doesn't come into the water with them, in that water of repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no cross. There is no bloodshed. And that's a marvelous thing. Well, how comforting. God has come into my sin and my misery and sorrow. He shared it with me. He's comforted me. He's bled for me. He's forgiven me.
I don't know that anybody hearing John the Baptist would have completely understood what it is he is announcing, that it's not just the Christ in some general sense about to appear, but that God himself is about to appear, much less, Pastor Kaseman, that when he appears, he's just going to look like an ordinary schmo in line for baptism. You know, he's not going to look like this great end times picture of God's arrival on earth.
Exactly. And isn't that the reason then and today we need a voice and a finger, which is what John is, a finger that points to Jesus, a voice that tells us who he is. Today, God sends a voice and a finger to point us to Jesus, to tell us who he is, because otherwise we wouldn't recognize this guy who last Sunday's gospel shows up on the back of a donkey, not looking very Yahweh-ish. And yet, we need to know him. We need to know him as the humble Messiah, because if somebody doesn't tell us that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we'll say that's a guy who, the Romans made a mess of his life. He thought he was something great, ended up on a cross. Talk about a life wasted, and it was a life that from his point of view was the best spent of any person who's ever lived.
Pastor Bruce Kaseman is our guest, along with Pastor Joel Baisley, talking about Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And when we come back, another 10 minutes with our pastor's roundtable. Time for your questions and your comments, and we'll get to them on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943. Giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. Send us a tweet at @IssuesETC. And email talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question or comment for the roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the Church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's C-L-A-M-A-V-I.com.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Advent hymn, Prepare the Royal Highway, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about John the Baptist preparing the way. Pastor Bruce Kaseman, Pastor Joel Baisley are our guests. Pastor Kaseman, you had one other thought on Isaiah 40 before we go to our listeners' questions.
I just found it interesting that in Isaiah 40 it says, a voice says, cry, and it seems to be talking to John the Baptizer. And John says, what shall I cry? What am I supposed to say? The answer, all flesh is grass. Its beauty is like the flower of the field. Grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Destruction is coming, and not just to the world itself, but to every human is going to die. And when God's done blowing everything away, the grass withers, the flower fades, what's left? The word of God, our God, stands forever. And that word of God then turns around. You called it, I think, a blueprint or a job description for John the Baptizer. Doesn't John do exactly that in Luke chapter 3? And that is to lay out the law of God, but then to come back and say what it says in Isaiah, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him, and his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arms in a way that you absolutely don't expect. The might of the Lord on a cross, the might of the Lord coming into our lives to shepherd us in bread and wine and water and words that hardly seem like a powerful God, but are incredibly powerful in what they accomplish in our lives.
So you're saying that's what it looks like when the word of the Lord remains, everything else is blown away. What it looks like is God's word remains and speaks the final word against our sin and the final word of forgiveness against our sin.
Bingo, yes.
Kelly listens in Canada. Pastor Baisley, Kelly says, I've heard that there was a small group of people who for several centuries have followed John the Baptist as a spiritual leader but not Jesus. Since we always speak of John as pointing to Jesus, how can John have retained such an exclusive following of disciples? What are your thoughts there?
That seems to be a basic theme in the New Testament, too. John has all kinds of protestations that he's not the Christ because he was such a powerful leader of the time. And I believe in Acts there are people that had heard the message of the gospel from John but didn't know about Jesus. So he was a very powerful prophet that foreshadowed and ran before Jesus. And I had not heard of any cult that had followed him for decades, but that does seem to be a tension in Scripture that John was not the light but gave witness to the light, as it says in John 1.
In verse 10 of our text, the crowds asked him, this is the general crowds, what then shall we do? They've heard this word of warning about the judgment that is coming, having to do with every tree that doesn't bear fruit being cut down and thrown into the fire. And he answered them, whoever has two tunics should share with him who has none, and whoever has food do likewise. He goes on to the tax collectors. They come and they say, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than you are authorized to do. This is pretty basic stuff. Verse 14, the soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, but be content with your wages. You know, there's no remarkable moral insight here, Pastor Kaseman. This isn't rocket science that he's talking about.
Nope. This is John the Baptizer's table of duties. How do I, as one who has been forgiven, baptized, made a child of God when I was nothing more than one of those brood of vipers, how do I live out my life as God's redeemed child? Well, within your vocation. What's your vocation say? There are people in need here. God has supplied you with more than you need. Share with them. Well, what if I'm a tax collector, which, by the way, I think was... tax collectors are being saved? This is absolutely amazing. And the tax collectors say, well, what then do we do? Because we're like the worst sinners of all.
The temple wouldn't even accept their offerings.
Yeah, look at that. And here's God accepting them because of Jesus. And just do what you're called to do.
Do your job.
Yep. Exactly.
It strikes me, Pastor Baisley, that if you tried to build a church around this kind of moral teaching that didn't give you, 15 principles for this and that every week to follow, and they say, what shall we do? And you just said, mothers, you know what? Change the baby's diapers, feed the children, make sure they get to bed, wake them up in the morning and get them to school. Your church wouldn't last very long.
I don't know. I think you'd have some pretty happy people, to tell you the truth. It strikes me in that last verse, be content. And I think this is the proof of the comfort. Comfort, comfort ye my people. Our hearts are grasping and trying to accumulate all kinds of things that we think are going to make us happy, and it can't fill the holes in our lives. But God and His grace do. When we have peace with God through the forgiveness of sins, then all that grabbing and grasping gives way to a contentedness, and then we can be satisfied to change the baby's diapers or to change the light bulb for our wife or to do those plain things. It is a life of contentment when we have a heart that's at peace with God.
It's kind of difficult to think. This morning I was doing some of the honey-do list, and one of the honey-do lists, it's a big item at the Wilcom House, is cleaning out cat boxes. We have four. And so we have four cats and four cat boxes. And it is my least favorite job. But are you saying to me, Pastor Baisley, that just doing something as menial and as unpleasant as that would get the John the Baptist star of approval, so to speak, in terms of living out your vocation?
Well, not only that, but the more amazing thing is, God is well pleased with your doing just that. He smiles upon that and says, "There, he's doing a good thing," and that changing the litter box is a greater thing than if you chose to go on some sort of pilgrimage that God never said that you should do, and all the world gaped at it and said, "Oh, Wilkin is so great for doing that." God is more pleased with your doing that good job and taking care of your cats, which are his beloved creatures, than those great things that people do that everyone oohs and ahs over. God is well pleased.
Matthew has an interesting kind of footnote question here from Dallas, Texas. He says in Luke chapter 3:14, pertaining to the soldiers, should this inform our understanding of Christian pacifism? Because I think he implies John the Baptist doesn't say to them, Bruce, stop being soldiers.
Yeah, and I would certainly agree with him. And as one who has a son who is a soldier, and you have a son-in-law who is a soldier.
And I have a son in the Air Force, too.
There we go. So here we've got all of us praying that our children are living out their Christian faith, and they are serving in the armed forces of our nation. They can also be serving our Lord. So does it inform our Christian view of pacifism? Yes, in the sense that it doesn't tell us that these men should abandon their callings. It tells them to go ahead and fulfill their callings in a way that is holy and righteous before their Lord.
Pastor Baisley, I'm going to give you an opportunity to kind of wrap this up for us. You know, John the Baptist is described as the forerunner and the one who prepares the way for Christ. What do we see in this text in Luke chapter 3? How is it that God sent John to forerun, to foretell, and to prepare the way for the appearance of Jesus our Savior? About a minute here.
As Pastor also said, in exactly the same the way as he wants us to receive Christ in our hearts, with a sense of the deplorable condition that we are in because of sin, and that God ought not come to see us and comfort us and to do those good things for us, but knowing that in the great love that God has for us in Christ, as our pastors point to the communion table and the body and blood of Christ and the Lamb of God that took away our sins, we should gratefully and joyfully receive him and all of the gifts and grace and forgiveness that he's won for us, because that's what God wants above all things. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner than repents than over 99 who think they are righteous and need no repentance.
Pastor Joel Baisley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Joel, thank you again.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Pastor Bruce Kaseman is pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Brian, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, and thanks to everybody who had questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. When we come back it's the last half hour of Issues, Etc., Dr. Carl Beckwith is going to join us. On this day, the church is remembering, he's really considered by the Eastern Church kind of the last of the good ones, the last of the really good theologians in the church, John of Damascus. He is born in Damascus, which we usually associate with St. Paul and his conversion and his baptism. But as we will see, by the time we get to the 8th century, Damascus is no longer a place where Christianity is necessarily in vogue. In fact, it's pretty much a place of Islam by that time. And yet John of Damascus goes on to take a stand against his emperor on the issue closely related to Christ's incarnation, the issue of images in the church. We'll talk all about John of Damascus with Dr. Carl Beckwith of Beeson Divinity School right after this.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues, Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues, Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
We're doing our best to keep you informed on the current financial status of Issues Etc. We have 4 weeks left in 2012, and we're $50,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
An update on defunding Planned Parenthood.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Recently, the legal battle surrounding the defunding of Planned Parenthood at the state level has been inconsistent. In August, the Fifth Circuit Court upheld a Texas law defunding the abortion provider. But in October, federal courts prevented Arizona and Indiana from defunding Planned Parenthood, even though the legislatures of those states passed laws for that very purpose. The only thing consistent in this legal battle is the Obama administration's tireless efforts to get courts to side with Planned Parenthood. To be seen is whether the Supreme Court will ultimately rule on this matter.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.